the book of Numbers. Anybody read through the first chapter? You get a few ideas of where we're headed here. The Hebrew name for the book is just Bimidbar, which means in the wilderness. It's taken from the first verse where it just says in the wilderness. The Septuagint translation, done 200 and some years before Christ by 72 Hebrew scholars in Alexandria, translating it to Greek, they called it arithmoi, where we get arithmetic. It's counting, arithmoi. And then when they did the Latin translation, it was numeri. So we have it today called the Book of Numbers. All of those things give us a picture of the book, really. It is the numbering of the children of Israel as they enter upon their wilderness journey. So all of that comes to bear. If Genesis is the book of beginnings, and Exodus, the book of redemption, Leviticus, the book of worship, this is the book of warfare. It's a book of motion. It's a book of moving. Genesis, if that is election again, and redemption and Exodus, and again worship, this is very interesting. It covers a period of 38 years. And yet we're only given a few glimpses of things that happened during those 38 years of wilderness wandering. They come to Kadesh Barnea, and they will turn away from there. And they will go through a number of experiences in the book of Numbers. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, well, let me read Romans first, and you're familiar with these verses. Romans chapter 15 says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." Very specific in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he says, "For with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things are our examples." The word example there in the Greek is they were types. There's something we're supposed to see in them. "Now these things were our examples, our types, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things." We'll see that in the book of Numbers. "As they lusted, neither be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. We'll see that in the book of Numbers. "Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them tempted and were destroyed of serpents." We'll see that in the book of Numbers. "Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer." Now, Paul says, all of these things happened unto them for examples, for types. "And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world," or the ends of the age, "have come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall." So Paul says very specifically the things we do have in the book of Numbers, and it's 38 years of wandering condensed to some very specific pictures given to us, that those things are written there to be examples to us, that we wouldn't fall into the same traps and temptations in our journey. It is a picture of their journeying. And right from the beginning, we start to find something different. In the first chapter, the Lord speaks to Moses, and we're going to have that the Lord spake to Moses over 150 times in the book of Numbers. And that's how involved God is when he leads us. And he says 14 times in this first chapter, "Number those who are of the age to go to war. These are my armies." This was a nation that had come out of 400 years in Egypt, and the last part of that, they were slaves. We're going to find out there's 603,550 fighting men from 12 tribes from 20 years old and upwards. So you have that number of 600,000 males from 20 years old and upward. Then you have to take into consideration children, wives, the elderly that were too old for war, and that's where most scholars agree that we're looking at a camp that's between 2 and 3 million people. So imagine Philadelphia proper's population about 1.5 million now. Imagine twice the population of the city of Philadelphia. And they're in the wilderness now at Mount Sinai, and God is going to lead them. It tells us in Deuteronomy, and you don't have to turn, I'll turn there. Chapter 1, it says in verse 2, there are 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir unto Kadesh. That it was an 11-day journey from Mount Horeb to the edge of the Promised Land. And it took them 38 years from this point. But it was an 11-day journey. They took the long way around the barn, as many of us do in our experience. And it tells us in the next verse in Deuteronomy 1, and it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month. So we are 40 years after the beginning of the book here. Look in verse 1 in Numbers. It says, the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of the congregation, on the first day of the second month in the second year. So in Deuteronomy 1, we're in the 40th year, 38 years later, and it prefaces that statement by telling us it was an 11-day journey if they'd have done it God's way. Exodus chapter 40, verse 17 tells us that it was the first day of the first month of the second year. This is the first day of the second month of the second year, so this is exactly 1 month after the end of Exodus. And in that month, the tabernacle is erected, all the law is given that's in the book of Deuteronomy in regards to worship and feast days and so forth, and we're a month after the end of the book of Exodus now, chronologically, and God is going to deal with this mass of people. Now, you know, if you've been in the military, if you've been in some huge corporation, try to imagine the logistics of moving between 2 and 3 million people in the desert, in the wilderness. And we'll talk about that as we go on. What was necessary in regards to manna, the tonnage necessary daily to fall, the water. What a blessing it says that the rock followed them. Just, it's incredible itself, you know, and it says that they would move when the pillar moved and they would camp when the pillar camped. So you can imagine mass pandemonium if there was no order and the pillar just starts to move and everybody's grabbing everything, just going like a, you know, the swarm of bees or something. No, this is going to give us now the number of the males that are ready to go to war in the first chapter. Number 2 is going to give us the encampment of the tribes. Number 3 is going to give us the encampment of the Levites and the priests. And chapter 4 then is going to give us their duty. So in these first 4 chapters, we have the numbering of the males of Israel. The second chapter, their encampments with their families. The third chapter is the order of the priests and the Levites and their responsibilities. And the fourth chapter, then their responsibilities and duties. So there's order here as this begins. And it says in the New Testament that let all things be done decently and in order. God has not changed. So it's very interesting for us to look at this. You know, we can sit back and say, this many thousand, this many thousand, this many thousand, all of these numbers. But what it's telling us is God knows where this tribe was, and God knows where that tribe was, and God knows where that tribe was. He knows how many males of the age of war were in this tribe, and in this tribe, and in this tribe, and in this tribe, that He knows your address, and He knows your phone number, and He knows where you live, and He knows where you're camped, and He knows everything about your life. It's telling us so much more. It's telling us so much more. So as we jump into this, it says, the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of the congregation. That's where God was speaking to him. On the first day of the second month, in the second year, after they were come out of the land of Egypt, so they're into the second year, and God said, take ye the sum of all of the congregation of the children of Israel, after their families, by the house of their fathers, with the number of their names, every male, by their polls, from 20 years old and upward, notice, all that are able to go forth to war, 14 times in chapter 1, in Israel, thou and Aaron shall number them by their armies. That's no small undertaking. They have to count all of these men of the 12 tribes. And again, it's going to be over 600,000. The standing army will be over 500,000. Now, you guys, if you're familiar with the life of David, you know in 2 Samuel 24, at the end of David's life, David numbered and counted the children of Israel and their armies, and God smote him there and offered him three different plagues. This, though, is by God's command. They're to number the children of Israel, to set up the camp. They're to understand that they're a force. And now all of a sudden they're being told they're an army. They didn't ever think of that before. That's because they're in the wilderness. They're in enemy territory. And look, it's a picture for you and I. You know, we have the book of beginnings of God's election, the book of Genesis. We have the book of redemption. We get saved. We have the book then of worship. We come to realize the true and living God. And then we have this book of wanderings and of warfare. And that's the pilgrimage we're in right now. Look, when we read the New Testament, we hear of enemy, we hear of wrestling, we hear of shields, we hear of swords, we hear of helmet of salvation, we hear, you know, all of this description in the New Testament. It's not there just for fun, if you haven't noticed. There is a struggle in our Christian experience every day to do the right thing, to sense the Spirit, to yield to the Word. When we want to, you know, express ourselves or respond in the natural, to do the other. When difficult things come, to trust Christ. And all of those pictures, we're going to have them here. And then finally, entering into Canaan, which is not a picture of heaven. Because Canaan's filled with giants. It's filled with 7 years of war. I'm hoping by the time I get to heaven, I'm done with all that. But it's a picture of taking our inheritance and all the things that God has for us. But they will learn in this wilderness journey. And let me tell you something that should be an exhortation. It's an exhortation to me. There's 603,550 men in the beginning. They renumber themselves at the end. They're counted again 38 years later. There's 601,730. There's less by a few, by 1,860, I believe. In bondage in Egypt in 400 years, they grew from 70 to between 2 and 3 million. That means they doubled in number in bondage every 20 to 30 years. They were prolific in Egypt. But in this wilderness wandering, because of difficulty, mostly because of rebellion, there's a zero population growth. And the sad thing is, out of our initial numbering, 603,548 die in the wilderness, and two of them go into the promised land, Joshua and Caleb. And a whole new generation goes in with them, a whole new generation. And what you and I want to be part of is we want to be Joshua and Caleb. You know, we don't want to be a part of a situation where there's a move of God, where there's deliverance. You know, I think of the Jesus movement in the 69 and 70. We don't want to be part of something. And then as the years go on, get comfortable and don't want to go to battle, don't want to step in the front of the front lines anymore, not want to do anything and, you know, kind of perish in the wilderness and have God have to raise up a whole new generation. And if he does that, and I hope he does it, I want to be part of it. I want to be right there in the thick of the battle. You know, as we're going to find in the book of Joshua, when they go into the land, Caleb is 85 years old. And he says, I want Hebron. And they say, well, that's where all the giants live. Let me at them. I wanted at them, you know, years before this. And the whole nation turned away. I was ready to go fight giants then. I'm ready to go fight them now. Because the Lord is with me. And let's be as zealous now as we were when we first get saved. Let's be as committed to Christ. You know, because we can get weary in our journey. And we're going to see so much of that here. But let's be, you know, like Joshua and Caleb. Let's be, you know, one of those who doesn't want to turn away, who wants to face the giants of the land head on, who believes that, you know, the captain of the Lord's host is going before us, that we can have complete victory in these things. So number them, he says, all that are able to go forth to war, thou and Aaron, number them by their armies. And with you there shall be a man of every tribe. I want you to find the head guy of every tribe. Every one head of the house of his father. So they're going to work with a head of each of the tribes. And these are the names of the men that shall stand with you. Now, it's very interesting. And I took the meaning of the names from Alfred Edersheim. You may dig them up somewhere else and study them. But Alfred Edersheim gives us the names in this order. Of the tribe of Reuben, and I'm going to slaughter some of these names. I'll pretend to know how to pronounce them, but of the tribe of Reuben, Elizur, the first one, the head of the house of Reuben, and his name means God is a rock. The son of Shedur, doesn't matter, I get all this right. Of the house of Simeon, Shalumiel, how's that? It's either the friend of God or God is salvation. The son of Zurishaddai, or Zurishaddai, or however you want to do that. Of Judah, Nashon, which is the strange one to me of all of these, which means a diviner. It can have the idea of trying to find direction. The son of Aminadab, who is in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, Matthew chapter 1. Of the house of Issachar, Nethaneel, and his name means God the giver, or God is a giver, the son of Zuar. Of Zebulun, that tribe, Eliab, his name means God is father, or God the father, the son of Helon. Of the children of Joseph, of Ephraim, his main man of the tribe of Ephraim was Elishama, and his name means God hears. The son of Amihud, whatever, and Manasseh of the tribe of Manasseh, Gamaliel, which means God rewards, the son of Peduzer, of Benjamin, Abaddon means my father is judge, of Dan, Ahizer, which means my brother is help, of the tribe of Asher, Pagiel, which is my prayer to God, of the tribe of Gad, and we're going to see their names after this, Eliasaph, and his name means my God gathers, and of the tribe of Naphtali, Abira, and his name means my brother is my friend. Now listen to me. These are the heads of the tribes that will represent the men of fighting age of each tribe. And I'm going to tell you something. In the warfare that you and I are in every day as Christians, it's important for us to understand these things. God is my rock. He is my salvation. He helps me find direction. God is the giver. God is my father. God hears. God rewards. My father is the judge. My brother is my help. Boy, we need to realize that every day. My prayer is to God. It is my God that gathers. And my brother is my friend. Look, these are the renowned of the congregation, princes of the tribes of their fathers, heads of thousands in Israel. And Moses and Aaron took these men, which are, notice, expressed by their names. So there's something about their character relative to their names. Those are all important truths. In the warfare that we're in, we have to know that our brother or our sister in Christ is there to be our friend. Because, you know, that's what the enemy loves to get us doing, is get us at the throat of each other. Again, when my wife and I get in an argument, it's because I'm confessing her sins to her and she's confessing my sins to me instead of us both confessing our own sins to the Lord. We better know that God is the giver. We don't have to beg anywhere else. That he's the one who rewards. That no matter what people think of us, that God is the judge. That he's our rock. That he's our salvation. And you go through these and I think, what a interesting table of contents and prerequisite for these armies that are ready to go to war, that these men would lead them that are expressed by their names. And they assembled all the congregation together on the first day of the second month, and they declared their pedigrees, their families, after their families, by their houses of their fathers, according to the number of their names, from 20 years old and upward, by their polls. And the Lord commanded Moses, so he numbered them in the wilderness of Sinai. Now, those of you who read ahead, here we're going to get some numbers now, so I won't torture you. We'll move through these. Let me read the first one so you get a sense of how these numbers will flow. Verse 20 says, the children of Reuben, Israel's eldest son, by their generations, after their families, by the house of their fathers, according to the number of their names, by their polls, every male 20 years old and upward, all that were able to go forth to war. Listen, 20 years old and upward, God's estimation, you are able to go to war. You young people here, 20 years old and upward, there's something that God sees in you. You know, 1 John chapter 2 says, I've written unto you young men because the word of God abides in you and you've overcome the evil one. God expects us by the time we're 20 to know how to handle the sword, the word of God, the shield of faith, to be strong, to be able to stand in temptation. From 20 years old that were up, able to go to war. And he says here in verse 21, those that were numbered of them, this is of Reuben, of the tribe of Reuben, were 46,500. 46,500. At the end of the book, the tribe of Reuben is 43,730. So they decline. Verse 22, we have the children of Simeon. End of verse 22, able to go to war. Verse 23 says those of Simeon that were numbered were 59,300. At the end of the book, 22,200. Simeon's almost cut in half in their numbers. Verse 24, of the children of Gad, in their generations, again at the end of the verse, those that were able to go forth to war, those that were numbered of them, verse 25, even of the tribe of Gad, were 45,650. At the end of the book, there were only 40,500, so there's a decline. In Judah, the children of Judah, those that were able to go forth to war, verse 27 says, those that were numbered of them, even of the tribe of Judah, were 74,600, that's 74,600. At the end of the book, Judah was 76,500, so there's an increase in the tribe of Judah. Verse 28, we have the children of Issachar, those that were able to go to war. Verse 29 gives us their number, and it says they were 54,400. At the end of the book, they're 69,300, so they're way up. The children of Zebulun, verse 31 tells us, there were 57,400. When they're numbered again at the end of chapter 26, the end of the book of Numbers, there's 60,500, so they're up in number. Of the children of Joseph, namely of the children of Ephraim, those that were able to go to war, we have 40,500. At the end of the book, they're 32,500, so they're down. Of the children of Manasseh, Joseph's other son, verse 34. Verse 35 says those that were numbered of Manasseh were 32,200. At the end of the book, they're up to 52,700. They're up 20,000. Of the children of Benjamin, by their generations, those that were able to go to war, verse 37 says, there were 35,400. At the end of the book, 45,600. They're up 10,000. Of the children of Dan, by their generations, able to go to war, verse 39. There are 62,700. That's 62,700. At the end of the book, there's 64,400. They're up slightly. Of the children of Asher that were able to go to war, verse 41 tells us there were 41,500. At the end of the book, Asher, 53,400. So they've increased in their numbers. Of the children of Naphtali that were able to go to war, it tells us in verse 43, there were 53,400, and at the end of the book, the second numbering, they're down to 45,400, so they're way down. Verse 44 says this, "These are those that were numbered, which Moses and Aaron numbered, and the princes of Israel, being 12 men, each one was for the house of his fathers, so were all those that were numbered of the children of Israel by the house of their fathers from 20 years old and upward, all that were able to go forth to war in Israel, even all those that were numbered were 603,550. And again, at the end of the book, we're 601,730. So we're down. But this is the number of fighting men, 20 years old, at least up to 50. No doubt there were some over 50 who wanted to enter into battle. Interesting, again, to think that they were followed by the rock, they were fed by manna, they were led by the pillar, they were delivered from Egypt, all the advantages in some way we wish we had, and still only two of them will enter into the promised land, Joshua and Caleb. Interesting picture. Verse 47 tells us this, "And the Levites, after the tribe of their fathers, were not numbered among them, for the Lord had spoken unto Moses, saying, Only thou shalt not number the tribe of Levi, neither take the sum of them among the children of Israel. But thou shalt appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of the testimony, over all the vessels thereof, over the things that belong to it, and they shall bear the tabernacle and all the vessels thereof. They shall minister unto it and shall encamp round about the tabernacle." So there are warriors and there are worshipers here. And though the tribe of Levi, they have no inheritance in the land, but they're not numbered amongst the army. And yet we're going to see when they cross over to go into the land of Canaan, it's the Levites carrying the ark that go ahead of the army in the Jordan River parts. They don't go to battle, but in that one particular incident, they lead the armies across the Jordan River, interestingly. "And when the tabernacle setteth forth, the Levites shall take it down. And when the tabernacle is pitched, the Levites shall set it up. And the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death." The person that is not called to the place of the Levite or the priest, if they infringe upon an honored position that God hasn't given to them, it says they shall be put to death. Again, order. And they are not choosing their places. They're not choosing. We're going to see God sets up the camp. So they would be put to death, someone who comes in and tries to touch the holy things that's not of the tribe of Levi. "And the children of Israel shall pitch their tents, every man by his own camp, every man by his own standard," take note, "through their hosts. But the Levites shall pitch round about the tabernacle." We're going to find out they're on the north, the south, and the west, and that Moses and Aaron and his family are on the east. They're on the front. The tabernacle faces east. "But the Levites shall pitch round about the tabernacle of the testimony, that there be no wrath upon the congregation of the children of Israel, that the Levites shall keep the charge of the tabernacle of the testimony. And the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did they." Now, "the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, Every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard with the ensign of his father's house far off from the tabernacle of the congregation shall they pitch. Now, in this chapter, God's going to set up the camp, and he's going to describe where he wants each tribe. What he's going to say is around the tabernacle itself, you have the sons of Gershon, Merari, Moses and Aaron on the east side, and the Kohathites on the other side. So around the tabernacle itself will be the Levites and the priests. That would be important if you can imagine a camp twice the size of Philadelphia. 2 to 3 million people. And it says when the cloud goes up that they break camp then, and the pillar leads them. Pillar of cloud during the day, pillar of fire at night. So it would be very important for the Levites and the priests to be camped right there, because as soon as that pillar begins to move, they have to break down the tabernacle, take it down, put it into its carrying. They have to bear it and follow. They have to be ready to follow that pillar as it moves. And then we're going to get the order of the tribes, how they're to march. God has a specific order that they're to go through the wilderness so that they have the Levites and the priests and the implements of the tabernacle in the midst of their armies, and they have certain tribes bringing up the rear. So God will design their march through the wilderness with incredible order, because he wants the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, all of those things protected. So they will be in the midst of the army. It will be the tribe of Judah that leads the nation of Israel in their marches, and it will be the house of Nashon. And Nashon doesn't know at this point that the Messiah is in his loins. Jesus Christ after the flesh is in the genes and chromosomes of Nashon. And he will be the first one into battle. And they carry their ensign, which is a lion, the lion of the tribe of Judah. And it's this remarkable picture. As the children of Israel are obedient to God, as they move when he moves and they camp when he camps, that in fact the Lord is the one who goes before them into battle. There's some remarkable, remarkable things here. Certainly not coincidence, as the rabbis tell us coincidence is not a kosher word. Rabbinic tradition tells us that everybody in the camp of Israel camped facing the tabernacle. They didn't camp facing out. They weren't worried about their enemies because they had the Lord's presence in the middle. So all the tents were facing the tabernacle. Over top of the tabernacle at night was a pillar of fire. Imagine how big that pillar of fire had to be. Here we are, you know, we're out on Philmont Avenue. Imagine looking towards City Hall from here. And the pillar of fire has to be big enough for you to see it clearly in case it starts to move. You pack up your tent and start to go with it. Or the pillar of cloud during the day. Imagine what a spectacular sight it was. Imagine people that had insomnia that just sit in your tent door and look at that thing blazing in the middle of the camp. I'd have had insomnia every night, at least for a while. Just what an incredible sight. No wonder the enemies of Israel were terrified. It must have been an incredible, huge pillar of fire going up into the heavens right in the middle of the camp, parked right over top of the tabernacle. What an awesome thing it must have been to have come to the tabernacle. Imagine at night and looking up and seeing this huge thing, you know, 1,000 times bigger than a tornado, this huge pillar of fire just going up to where you can't see. How wide was it? Just imagine what this must have looked like. Or the pillar of cloud during the day. What an incredible, incredible sight in the middle of the camp of Israel. It tells us this now in verse 3. Yeah, let's get through this chapter. Stop slowing me down. Verse 3 says, and on the east side. Now, just some free information. We get our bearings by facing north because north is magnetic. Middle Eastern cultures got their bearings by facing the rising of the sun. We call that orientation. To get your bearings by facing east is orientation, because it's towards the rising of the sun. So the rising of the sun, east was always in front of you. South was always called the right hand. Yamim in the Hebrew, the Arabic cognate is Yemen. The city at the southernmost part of Saudi Arabia is Yemen. It's to the right, facing east. The left was always the north, and westward was always seaward, or the word Hebrew word for your back, because it was behind you. So their camp always orients facing east. The tabernacle faced east. Moses and Aaron camped on the east side, the Levites around it. And then you had these three tribes we're going to read, with Judah out at the front with his flag of the lion on it, the lion of tribe of Judah. And when the camp moved, they went first. And then the other parts of the camp, first from the south, fell in line and went with them, then from the west, then from the north. We're going to see God has a way for the whole camp to move, and he's describing that here. So on the east side, toward the rising of the sun, shall they of the standard of the camp of Judah pitch. Now, we have nowhere in the scripture that tells us what the standards of the tribes are. Rabbinic writings tell us. Ancient rabbis say they describe them, but they end up to be the faces of the cherubim in Ezekiel chapter 1, that we're going to see the utmost tribes camped around the tabernacle. You had Judah on one side, the face of a lion on the flag. You had Reuben on one side, the face of a man. You had Dan on one side, who because of the prophecy of Jacob that he would be like a serpent, changed his ensign to an eagle, the enemy of a serpent. And then you had Ephraim on the other side, which was the face of an ox. So around the camp of Israel, you had the face of a lion, the face of a man, the face of an ox, and the face of an eagle. Those are reflected in the four Gospels. Matthew, the lion of the tribe of Judah. Mark, the ox, the servant. Luke, Christ the man. And John, the eagle, the deity of Jesus Christ. So very interesting. You know, we're going to get up in a helicopter, kind of look down at this camp. There's some very, very interesting things to see in the way that they're camped. So first we have here the standard of Judah, which is a lion. And it says, the standard of the camp Judah pitched throughout their armies, and Nashon, the son of Amminadab, shall be camp captain of the children of Judah. And his host and those that are numbered with them were 74,600. We have that from the first chapter. And those that do pitch next to him shall be of the tribe of Issachar. And Nethaneel, the son of Zahar, shall be the captain of the children of Issachar. And it tells us in verse 6, the number of their tribes is 54,400. We have that in the first chapter. And then of Zebulun, verse 7, the captain was the name that were given in the first chapter, Eliab. And it says the number of their tribes in verse 8 is 57,400. So on the east side of the tabernacle, there are 186,400 fighting men. They're all sons of Leah. Leah. You know, Jacob, if he'd have had his way, he'd have had Rachel and no Leah. And Rachel was more beautiful and he desired her, but Leah had the Messiah in her loins. Leah was the mother of Judah. And the Lord was directing. So here on the east side, you have all of the sons. These are all sons of Leah. 186,400. That's just fighting men from 20 years old and upward. On the south side now, which is the right hand, to the standard of the camp of Reuben, which is the face of a man, firstborn, we're told in the prophecy in Genesis 49. And it says the number of their tribe in verse 11 is 46,500. Next to him, the tribe of Simeon. Verse 13 says the number of their tribes is 59,300. And then Gad. These are sons of Leah and Zilpha, her handmaid. And of Gad, we have 45,650. All that were numbered of the camp of Reuben were 151,450. and they shall set forth second in rank. So the ones on the east, those three tribes would move first, then the ones on the south would get in line and follow them. Then it says the tabernacle is what moves next. Of the congregation shall set forward. So you're going to have half of the army in front and half of the army behind. Shall set forth with the camp of the Levites in the midst of the camp. As they encamp, so shall they set forward every man in his place by their standards. On the west side, that's on the back, the standard of the camp of Ephraim, which is the face of the ox, and tradition says it comes from Joseph's dream with the seven fat cows, the seven lean cows. According to their armies, the captain of the son of Ephraim shall be Elishama, and we read his name in the first chapter. Verse 19 says, there will be 40,500 from the tribe of Ephraim. By him his brother, Manasseh. And it tells us the name of the head of that tribe. And in verse 21, it says there will be 32,200. Verse 22, it says, and the tribe of Benjamin with Ephraim and Manasseh. These are the two sons of Rachel, Joseph and Benjamin. And Rachel, you can stop crying now because you've got 108,100 fighting men from 20 years old and upward. They're your descendants. And who'd have ever dreamt, Rachel? And Benjamin, it says in verse 22, verse 23, 35,400 fighting men. All that were numbered of the camp of Ephraim, it tells us, 108,100. And they shall go forward third in rank. And then the standard of the camp of Dan, which had the face of the eagle on it, on the north side of their armies. And it gives us the name of the head of their tribe. And verse 26 says, the number of the warriors in the tribe of Dan is 62,700. Next to him is Asher. The number of those with the tribe of Asher, it says in verse 28, are 41,500. Next to them, the tribe of Naphtali, with the head of their tribe. And with them, it says in verse 30, are 53,400. All they were numbered of the camp of Dan, 151,600 altogether. Thousands, 157,600, they shall go the last, hindmost in their standards. This is where they were to encamp. God gave them an order. I don't think any of them were saying, I can't believe you guys get to go first. You know, I can't believe you guys get to camp to the south. I can't believe we're going to go last. We're going to get struck from behind all the time. I don't think any of that was going on. I think God was directing. I think they were completely content to be there. I think they were used to then for 40 years. They camped in the same place. I've been watching you guys for 20 years. A lot of you guys have been camping since we moved in this building over 10 years ago. You camp in the same place every week, too. And, in fact, when we have a visitor, I see the way you look at them sometime. It's like, well, I'm a Christian. You're in my seat. You can get away with it this week, but I'll be here early enough next week to prevent this from happening again, you know. But I'm used to the three services on Sunday morning. You guys are really creatures of habit, and I look around so I know where everybody's very comfortable. I know who's going to fall asleep, and it's okay because they sleep every week, and I'd rather have them resting in the Lord here than somewhere else, you know. I know when I listen to you sing, you know, that there's a person who sounds like a cat with a tractor trailer parked on his tail, you know, just... But the Lord loves to hear that voice lifted up, singing praises with all his heart. You know, just, it's very predictable. One of the things, again, that really bothers me when I go someplace different is I never know what they're going to do. I never know when they're going to go off. I never know when they're going to fall asleep. I never know. Here I'm very, it's like an old shoe. I know exactly what you guys are going to do, and that's a wonderful thing. You're all camped where the Lord told you to camp, no doubt, in the same place. So, hear the Lord ordering all of this, as it tells us in 1 Corinthians 12, as he orders, the Spirit gives to every man severally as he wills. There is no election here. This is not a democracy. It's an order. It's a kingdom. And as we look at the process here, the Lord is the one who decides where everyone is to camp, and he knows where they're all at. You know, it says, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And yet you're of more value than many sparrows. Fear not, therefore. Your Father knows what needs you have before you ask. He watches us. He knows where we are. He knows where we camp. He knows our number. He knows our family. He knows the heads of our families. He knows the names in our families. He knows our broken families. He knows our healthy families. He knows our sad families. He knows every story, every encampment, every position. And you know, the interesting thing is, if you look down on this, if you look down on this from the helicopter, okay, let me just take you there for a minute. It's my conviction that they were camped three tribes out on a side, because if they were just camped across each end when they started to move, it would be kind of pandemonium. But if you examine the numbers, the north and the south are just about equal. The shortest numbers on the west and the longest numbers on the east. And if you look at that from above, you have the shape of a cross. And you have the face of a lion, of an ox, of a man, and of an eagle around the camp. You have something spectacular going on in this camp. And every tribe, every movement, everything that's going on is measured in relationship to the presence of God in the tabernacle. If you wanted to say, you know, I'm going to go visit my cousin. What tribe are they? Oh, they're in the tribe of Simeon. Where are they? Well, they're north of the tabernacle. Or I'm going to go visit so-and-so. Where are they? Oh, they're on the west of the tabernacle. Everything in the camp and amongst the children of Israel was measured relative to the presence of God in their midst. And how it should be in our lives that everything we do is measured relative to the presence of God in our lives. Everything in this whole camp was relative to that. He just said, on the north side, on the south side, on the west side. We're going to see with the Levites and the priests the same thing. Everything is relative to the Lord being in their midst. And all of their movements, all of their warfare, all of their strength, all of their encampments, all of it is relative to his presence, to reality. Just great reality. You know, it wasn't like, you know, I wonder today if he numbered us, if he numbered churches across America, how many would he say, what percentage would be able to go to war, as it were? If we took the total population of the church across America, how many would know how to handle the sword? How many would be ready to go to war? You know, I have to believe here, because it's the center of everything we do, that there'd be a good percentage here ready to go. I know what that verse says about this. I know what that verse says about murmuring. I know what it says about grumbling. We're going to get to the graves of lust at Kibroth Hataavah. I know what the scripture says about lusting. I know about destruction it brings. I know what it says about unbelief. We're going to come to Korah. I know what it says about grumbling and backbiting. And we're going to come to all of those things in these wilderness journeys. How many of us are ready to go to war? How many of us, when we encounter those things, are ready to take the sword, use it, not just shine it, not just hang it over our mantle, not just scramble around when we're being threatened, where in the world did I lay that sword, but to have it, to know it, to use it, ready to go to war? That's part of our experience. Worshiping is part of our experience. Serving, fellowship, part of our experience. Certainly at the center, God's call, God's redemption. But part of our experience, there's a warfare. There's an enemy. There's a struggle. I don't think he should ever get more press than he deserves. And the church is guilty of that. The other abuse is not taking seriously the fact that we do have an enemy. I don't believe that Satan bothers any one of us individually. He is not omnipresent. He can only be at one place in one time, and I think he's more concerned with President Bush or Billy Graham or Mahmoud Ahmadinejad or somebody else than hanging around. But we all have some buck, private, demon, ugly liar that hassles us. Somewhere, he's somewhere in the file, rank and file there. There is warfare. But as long as the Lord is in our midst, as long as all of our motions and our marching are relative to his leading, as long as we know how to handle his word, his sword, this is part of the journey. And he goes before us, and he's guaranteed our entrance into the things he's prepared for us. Over and over he says, when you become into the land that I have promised to give you. He's expecting that. And he's expecting you and I to take hold of, we have things in Christ that are our inheritance. We have, my life has changed. I get saved in 1972. There are things I embrace now that I never embraced then. There are things that anchor my soul now that never anchored my soul then. There are things that give me hope now that never gave me hope then. There are things in my life that are unshakable now. Heaven and earth might shake. They are not going to shake. I know in whom I believed. But warfare is part of the journey. So look, I encourage you to read ahead. Hopefully, first two chapters of Numbers. A lot of people who didn't like math stayed home. You know, don't get the wrong idea about it. There's treasure hidden in this. You know, this is God's word. It's not a biology book. It's not a math book. It's alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And every time I come back, even the passages I think I'm completely familiar with, I find life I never knew was there. I see things I never saw before. The depth of it and the beauty of it they're unending. So, if you read the next few chapters, don't get afraid. Come back. We're going to dig. We're going to mine. And there's stuff there. There's beauty there. Let's stand. Let's pray together. Let's have the musicians come. We'll sing a last song. You coming back? Okay. Well, it's communion next week. You come back for that, okay? And then if the Lord tarries the week after that, then we'll come back here to the book of Numbers. If you want to change it to In the Wilderness, that's fine. That's the Hebrew name. If the number scares you, you can just called in the wilderness. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can gather. Thank you, Lord, that so many of these things resonate with us. Thank you for the beauty of this, Lord. Thank you for an oversight from your perspective, looking north, south, east, and west, Lord, that everything's given through your eyes, Lord. Each direction through your eyes. From your position in the midst of your people. Like a father in the midst of his children, like a shepherd in the midst of his flock, like a bridegroom with his bride. And we thank you for that, Lord. Lord, we depend on you. We love you. We lean upon you, Lord. We want to make a left when you make a left and a right when you make a right. Lord, we want to be led of you. We want to depend upon your strength, your word, Lord, your shield. The helmet of salvation that you give to us, Lord. We want to, Lord, in the circumstances of life, Lord, apply your word and live your word, Lord. But we know it'll only be by your grace. But Lord, we believe that you want us to ask, to obey, to be empowered by your Spirit. We put our hearts before you, Lord, as we lift our voices now. Father, we pray it would be a blessing to you that these thousands of years after you ordered this encampment, here we are, Lord, still camped around you. Lord, here we are still to lift our voices and praise you. Father, we pray that would be a blessing to your heart as we offer, Lord, the sacrifice of praise. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.